I want to start with a question today. Who do you call at midnight? Who do you call when you need help, when there's an emergency, or to use the word of the day, who do you call when there's a crisis? Because the thing that we all are getting to realize is this: midnight is not just a time on a clock. It's a universal human experience of struggle, of darkness and confusion and fear. We're seeing this every day during this COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic. The stress of families being at home in confined spaces 24/7. For some, it's the fear of the unknown, the pains of the illness, the reports of the death constantly before us, around us, struggles finding resources that we're so used to having that make us feel safe and secure. Some people are having trouble sleeping. Most of America and a good portion of the world is sheltering in place and practicing social distancing. Talk about the words of the year. Those are the words that have come into such ubiquitous use. So I go back to the question, who do you call at the midnight hour? You know, it's interesting, when we preach a Bible message here at Pathways, 99% of the time, I think we tell the Bible story first, and then we provide some interpretative detail second, and then we close with some practical application. How does this address your life today? How does this fit for you? What can you do? What's an action step you can take? Today, I want to move that practical application step up to the front, and I want to ask you this other question, and here it is. How can we help you? What can we do to help you in these days? How can we pray for you? Our deacons, our staff, our elders, they continue to reach out. And let me say this, if somehow we have missed you, if you have not received a check-in phone call or email, if somehow you're not in the ongoing communication loop through our email connections here at the church, if your phone number has changed or if you've changed your email address or something, we ask you just to please reach out to us via our staff emails, which is always a first initial and a last name at pathwaysbc.org. Or if that's too much, you can just put this up, info@pathwaysbc.org. Just send your message there. Because we are here to serve. We are desiring to help with spiritual, emotional, physical needs. Just let us know. A part of my reason for bringing this up is I want to reassure our broader church family that Pathways is still on mission. We are still busy serving, and I say that in regards not only to our members, but also to our broader community. As part of our obedience to share the good news about Jesus, part of our mandate is to minister to the least of these, as Jesus expressed it. And so I want to rejoice with you today. I want to let you know this so that you can celebrate with us. Pathways is making two strategic gifts right now to help provide food and assistance to folks in need in our area here. And we're doing it through our regular partners who are ministering so faithfully during this crisis, Gaithersburg Help and our Mid-County United Missions. We are making a $5,000 gift each to each of those ministries to try to help meet the need for food and assistance of various types in this great time of difficulty. We realize that's a very small part of what will be needed. But we wanted you to know on behalf of Pathways members, on behalf of our missions folks, on behalf of our finance committee, we are taking steps to do what we can to help folks. Because even now, the work of God's kingdom continues. And as he promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So even in the midst of this midnight hour kind of experience in our community, we are ministering in the name of Jesus. And please hear this, listen carefully. If you are in need, please contact us. Don't be distant from us. We will always do our best and respect your privacy, but we want to help. It's our mission. So reach out and we will either try to meet that need. That's difficult for us individually right now because of the restrictions of our coronavirus instructions from the government. But because of our partners, we are still able to try to meet needs for food and other assistance. Let us know. We want to try to help. And listen, church family, if you are not in that place of need, then perhaps you can join us in helping to meet that need. We can't all volunteer right now. We can't drop groceries by collection points because those things have by and large been discontinued for the moment. But we can give. So you can go to your online portal. You can give. You can mail something in. Our mission is to share Jesus and to serve people in the name of Jesus, to love people, to bring hope to this world. So, beloved church family, I simply remind you today, outcomes in our world often depend on incomes. And so if you are in a situation where you are able to give, please do so that the work of God through PBC might continue unhindered. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. If you are in a place where money is tight for you and you are unemployed or you're not able to go, do not worry. God will provide, okay? For us, for you, let us know how we can be of help. All right, let's move into our Bible message for the day. I have noticed that one of the interesting consequences of this COVID-19 pandemic is that people have had to redefine or find a new way of talking about what it means to be family during this time, whether that means somebody that you have a blood relationship with or not. Family in these days may be a small group of neighbors who check in on each other. It may be single friends in an apartment complex who just make sure that each other is still doing okay. It may still be the classic mom and dad and kids and a dog. Maybe that's it, running around your house. Maybe it's a retired husband and wife at home during this time. But during these shelter-in-place restrictions, I think it's fair to say that many of us, maybe even all of us, have come to realize the importance of interpersonal community, of connections with one another, what we often at Pathways refer to as doing life together. And we're trying to find new ways to do that, how we can live in community in the healthiest way possible, both in terms of physical health and emotional and spiritual health. The obvious challenge is it's very difficult to do that in a time of social distancing. I mean, even before the midnight of the coronavirus COVID pandemic, the fact is for people who really wanted to do life together joyfully, who wanted to do life together healthily, faced constant challenges from dozens of other places, dozens of other reasons. Some of it was just our pace of life. Some of it was the constant clutter of stuff in our lives, the economic distractions and all that stuff, and the electronic distractions. And the truth is that building and sustaining any kind of truly life-giving, life-sharing community, it was hard before. It remains hard now. It's challenging. And I think we're all going to face decisions about what community really means as our nation walks through this pandemic and as we, in the next weeks or months, begin to seek a return to normalcy, whatever that looks like, in a post-pandemic time when this midnight moment of social distancing has passed. Now, I'm so grateful for the Word of God these days, and very appropriately today on this Easter 2020, I want us to begin not just by looking at the resurrection moment, but just before that, in a moment in the life of Jesus, when everything looked dark, when it looked like his family was breaking apart, perhaps never to come back together again, never to be rebuilt again, when it felt like the world as they knew it was ending. So if you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read verses 36 to 46. It's the story of Jesus in the garden just before the crucifixion. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And then going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Social distancing in the midnight hour. This story from the garden reveals Jesus at a midnight moment of his life, about to be betrayed into the hands of men who will torture him, who will crucify him. And Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and to prepare. Now, the name Gethsemane means olive press, and it is a double entendre, if you will. It has two meanings, one which is very obvious and one which is more symbolic. The obvious one, of course, is that they are actually in a real grove of olive trees, and there is an olive press on the grounds. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, they'll take you into that olive grove. It's absolutely quite moving to be there. That's the obvious meaning, but the symbolic, the poetic meaning of being in this place of the press, of the olive press, is that this is a pressing experience. It's a midnight of crushing spiritual and emotional pressure. As Jesus is experiencing this, he is physically driven to the ground, it says. He falls to his face on the by the terrible weight of what he knows he's about to endure. And the soul of Jesus is being poured out, as it were, like blood oozing onto the ground. Tears of anguish, cries in prayer. A voice of temptation, "Do what you want, escape this thing." His commitment to pray for his Father's will to be done. It had to be tempting. I mean, he could have spared himself the pain of dying for foolish, disobedient, willful, self-centered human beings. And so, strained and struggling, Jesus goes to pray, and he reaches out once, twice, and a third time, three different times, he reaches out for strength and comfort from this human family that he has brought with him to this place. And you may remember just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 12, Jesus had pointed to these folks and he had said, "This is my mother and my brothers. This is my family now. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He had already staked out his claim, his relationship, his love with them. And yet in his hour of need, in this midnight hour of his life, in this countdown to his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, Jesus calls out for his family's help. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." That was his cry to them. The second time he comes, he says, "Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing the Bible declares. But each time when Jesus returned, he found his family asleep, unnecessarily socially distancing themselves from Jesus at a time of great need. Jesus comes back to his disciples. Do you hear the question to us? He says, "Are you still sleeping?" Wow, I shudder to think how many times for me the answer is yes. How many times I've been asleep when Jesus was calling on me. How many times I might have missed what he has said. "I need you to do this with me. I need you to do this for me. I want you to minister." It can be hard to stay awake. It can be hard to stay alert to the cries and the needs of the family around us, to be there for them in their midnight hours. And whether your family is a close group of friends, as it was primarily for Jesus, or whether it's a house full of kids, or if your family is the partner that you're married to, or it's special friends and relatives that you have scattered further afield from you physically, maybe it's the people you're sheltering in place with right now, but it's not always easy to really listen to them, to hear the cry. You know, we can be well-intentioned and we can say stuff like, "I'm just a phone call away," but if we're not awake, if we're not listening to what they're saying, if we're lost in the slumber of our busy schedule, if our eyes are shut except to our own concerns and our own worries and our own issues and questions, if we are fixated on our own fears and dreams or our unmet desires, it's hard for us to hear the call and the cries of our family at midnight. And it's interesting, this situation with COVID-19, that we see the numbers on the news constantly. As I was finalizing this message, the number in the United States surpassed 20,000 people who had lost their lives. And there have been news stories about delays in government action. There have been stories about the higher mortality percentage of people of color. There's been a discussion of the inequities of available, affordable health care in this country. Stories about the large number of people who die from the regular flu. Stories about the stress around our country and the economic problems and family stress and conflict issues. I've heard people laughingly say this country's either going to experience another baby boom or a divorce boom when it's all said and done. And then last week, when two Air Force Academy seniors committed suicide within a couple days of each other, and they determined that it was largely due to the sense of isolation, the stress of being separated from their fellow students, as well as the stress of their ongoing studies. That was another community reminded how much we need each other. We do. We need each other. We are in a midnight moment, and the stress of it is being exacerbated through social distancing. Sometimes we can see it coming, the trouble, right? When a close friend starts down a road of life-wrecking temptation, sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes they don't listen to us even when we see it and we speak up and we say, hey, watch out, this is coming. Sometimes we miss the signs that we should have noticed. There were cries that we should have heard. There are other times when it's difficult to know that somebody's in their midnight hour. People learn, don't they, to hide their pain. They learn to hide abuse. They learn to hide addictions. Health conditions get covered up, go unmentioned. It's difficult to know. People have this stunning way of muffling their own cries. And all of this is why families sometimes fail. Or we feel that we have failed them. And in spite of that, nonetheless, for most of us, when there's a failure, when there's a shortcoming, they only serve to remind us just how profound our need for family is, especially when we're in the midst of a midnight experience. When people are going through a dark hour, a midnight hour in their lives, our common desire is to cry out in whatever way possible to the people from whom we long to receive help and love and mercy. So I want to ask you again, who do you call at midnight? As we're in the midst of this midnight experience of COVID-19, who do you call when temptation or torment is pressing down upon you like it pressed down upon Jesus? And can I ask you a midnight hour kind of question? This can speak to all of us in different ways. If a younger member of your family perhaps found themselves gay, lesbian, dealing with perhaps an unwanted pregnancy, drifting from expectations that mom or dad or you or I or somebody has for them in some shocking way, do they know they could still call on us in their midnight hour? Do they know that you and I would be awake to them with love, with amazing grace that comes from God? Does your friend know if they were suffering some type of moral or financial collapse that you would love them nonetheless and try to stand with them in some way? If somebody was in trouble with the law or deeply depressed or dealing with addiction or abuse or some other problem, would you be among the first that they would seek out in their midnight hour? Does your spouse know that when you said for better or worse that you meant it and that they can actually lean on you when they're at or near their worst? Do the people around you trust that they can call on you and find a love that will not fall asleep, at least not for long, when midnight comes? Because you see, this is one of the things we're discovering it's all about, right? That for every great family, and especially the Christian family in its various forms, is founded on a hope and a promise of mutual love and commitment. And we want to renew that today on this Easter. The Bible teaches it in so many ways, from Old Testament covenant practices to the model that we see in the life of Jesus, to the teachings about our life together as God's people that come in the New Testament. It's all there, but it can be hard to live like that. In American culture generally, and especially right now, wow. Sometimes I regret to say in our American culture, it really pushes us toward a self-serving type of individualism. We have to be careful. People begin to say, well, why do I still worry what that person thinks if they're not really contributing to me, if they're not making a difference for me, if they're not still supporting me in this, that, and the other thing? And so parents, we start to not honor them anymore when we're not depending on their financial support anymore. Or maybe when it's a rebellious child and we don't want to support them anymore. When it's a spouse or a sibling who's not fulfilling their part of the relationship exchange that we're all so used to? Why do we keep investing in a group member or a friend who's fickle with us? And why would you answer the call of Christ or anyone else when the call that comes at midnight disturbs our well-deserved rest? Why indeed? And there is only one answer that I'm aware of. And it's that this God, the God whose resurrection power raised Jesus from the dead, has extended to us a grace so great, so amazing. He has answered our midnight cry when we couldn't answer His. He has invited us into His family so that we can do life together in a meaningful way, even when we are separated by social distancing. The great ethicist Lewis Smedes said that when we make and we keep our commitments to God and each other, he said this, he said, it's a reflection of God's commitment to His family. God has promised that He will be under us, that He will be over us, that He will be ahead of us, and He will be behind us, that He will be a circle of love around us, a spiritual power of hope within us. He promised that when we are losing control and about to fall off the edge, He will be there to hold us and to lift us up. That when we're walking in spiritual darkness at midnight and can't find our way, when we fear that we will fall and maybe break our necks, when we fear that somebody out there in the dark might attack us, He will be there with us and He will bring us through the time of darkness. Folks, we find life and joy and victory and mutual commitment as God's people because every time we practice that, it brings us into deeper communion with God, the very same God who answers our midnight cries, and He helps us to fulfill our commitments to one another as His disciples. They'll know you're my disciples, He said, by the love that you have for one another. Commitment grows in us and in our family of God as we see and imitate the great love of Jesus, who, even when His disciples were napping in the midnight hour, nonetheless loved them, stood with them, gave His life for them. He laid it down, and then He returned victorious over the grave to say to His somewhat confused and defeated feeling disciples, you remember what happened in the Gospel of John. He said, come, have breakfast with me. That's what He said to Peter. Walk with me. Basically saying, call me at your midnight time and I'll be there for you. Jesus cuts through the social distance even in the midnights of our lives. No wonder people follow Him. The secret to the victory, of course, is what happened after midnight, after the darkest midnight that ever came on that Good Friday. Matthew 27 tells us that after that, after Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body, he wrapped it in linen, he laid it in a tomb. And then the Bible says he rolled a big stone over the entrance and went away. And this is the good news for you and me. While they were still in darkness, before dawn, a group of women, disciples of Jesus, they get up, they go to the tomb. It's still dark. But an angel delivers the message. He is not here. He has risen just as He said. And then later in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus appearing to His disciples several different times. And in that last story with Peter on the beach with Jesus, Jesus says to Peter and to you and me, no more social distancing. Let's go to breakfast. Let's be together. Let's talk about what it means to love the sheep. Let's talk about the future, because in spite of the darkness that we just went through, there is a brighter day. There is hope. There is a future, and you need your marching orders. And folks, that's still us today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And when we call on Him in the midnights of our lives, He is with us. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And when this coronavirus is burned out and forgotten, when this whole world is burned out and forgotten, Jesus will still be with us and us with Him forever. And we have commitments to keep with Him and one another in the meantime. Christ is risen, and we are raised to what new life with Him through faith, and we never walk alone. He loves you. To Jesus, you are worth dying for. You are worth fighting for. May you have a blessed Easter, secure in that knowledge. And our dear brother Jason's going to close us out with a song, Worth Fighting For. A blessed Easter to you all.